This has indeed been a week of many challenges, and yet we believe the kingdom is the Lord's. And I'm grateful for much that we have heard already today, prayer and scripture and music that has been a balm to our souls. So I'll keep my message a little shorter today. Actually, I was tempted to simply speak healing words from the Bible. God is our refuge and strength. I am the Lord, I am with you. Do not be afraid. Wait for the Lord, whose day is near. Be still and know that I am God. I will be with you always. Those are some of the words that we hear in Scripture, and I'd also like to share some reflections on a New Testament hymn in Colossians today, along with a few words from other wise minds and tender hearts. At Neyland, we've been in the book of Exodus this fall, and while that's not our focus today, there is still a message of deliverance here, too. For we are not the first to live in a land or a world where problems persist, where disagreement divides, where disappointment could lead to despair. These things troubled the early church too, which is why the epistles, the letters in the New Testament, are so full of encouragement and keep pointing our attention to Christ. So that's where we're turning today, to one of those letters. We will look at part of the first part of Paul's letter to the Colossian church. I'll be reading Colossians 1, verses 13 through 20. For he, that is Christ, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Friends, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We've already heard many songs today, scriptures and poems set to music, and what I just read was most likely a song of the early church. A little later in this letter, as we've already heard, Paul describes Christian worship as using psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And we believe that poetic passages like this one in Colossians, Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, maybe John 1, verses 1 through 18, were among the hymns of the early church. There were songs of praise, like the Magnificat in Luke 1 and 2, and praise songs to God and to the Lamb in Revelation 4 and 5. Each song focuses on Jesus Christ, his life, death, resurrection, and exaltation. And they show how Jesus brings salvation, reconciliation, and peace. When you set poems to music, they're easier to remember. So it's good to turn important truths about Jesus into a song. I just wish I knew the melody for the great hymn in Colossians 1. When it's laid out like this, as you see on the screen, you can more easily notice the poetry of it. The first and third section begin with similar ideas, focusing on how Christ is the firstborn of all creation and the firstborn from the dead. And in the middle, we see the central idea. In him, all things hold together, and he is the head of the church. In this poem, there's a lot of wordplay with the idea of being first, the head, supreme. You'll notice those words in bold. And there's a lot of repetition. All things, all things, all things. I'd love to talk more about the beautiful poetic detail in this text. But for now, today, I'll just say that hymns like this, used in the worship of the early church, had the power to shape thoughts and emotions and stir people to faithful living. These worship songs declared that Christ is Lord and helped people to envision their participation in the kingdom of Christ's reign in heaven and on earth, even while living in the reality of the Roman Empire. This letter is written to the people in the church in Colossae, God's holy people, brothers and sisters in Christ. This is their foundational identity. Their identity in Christ is more important than family, ethnicity, class, nationality. Yet Brian Walsh, a CRC campus pastor in Toronto, reminds us that it's also important to read texts like this under the shadow of the empire. He writes, "If you read this magnificent poem about Jesus in the context of the Roman imperial imagination, you will see that it engenders a seditious imagination. In a world where images of Caesar were ubiquitous, Paul reminds us of Jesus as the image of the invisible God. In an imperial mythology in which the emperor is nothing less than a son of God by virtue of his lineage, Paul says that Christ is the firstborn of all creation. Walsh writes, in a culture in which the emperor's preeminence is embedded, legitimated, and defended by socioeconomic, political, and military structures, Paul has the audacity to proclaim that not only all things in heaven and on earth were created through him and for him, but specifically that all thrones, dominions, rulers, and powers are subject to his rule. Because of his resurrection, he is the one who will come to have the first place in everything. Walsh continues, in the face of an ideology that assumes the exceptionality of Rome as a force of good and order against the barbarian terrorist chaos that lies at the edges of the empire, Paul says that Christ is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he goes on, the demythologizing of the empire couldn't be clearer. If Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, then Caesar isn't. In an empire that views Rome, or sometimes even the emperor himself, as the head of the body politic, Paul tells this little community of Jesus followers that Christ is the head of the body, the church. So even under the shadow of the Roman Empire, that community of believers could put their confidence in the Lord of all creation, the one in whom God's fullness resides. For Jesus reconciled everything by making peace through the blood of the cross. And we also are invited to dwell in that kingdom, the kingdom of the Son, where God's mercy is wide and the welcome is deep, When we look to Jesus Christ, who is the image of God and who holds all things together, even when it feels like things are falling apart, maybe we also need a seditious imagination to see ourselves in the kingdom of the Son while we are living in this nation, to see where the Spirit will still fill us with faith and hope and love. Near the beginning of his letter to the Colossians, Paul gives thanks for their faith in Christ Jesus and their love for all God's people. And in the verses after this hymn about Christ, he encourages those who have been reconciled in Christ to continue in faith and hold on to hope. Throughout this week, I have seen lots of similar encouragement in social media. People are posting scriptural promises, prayers, poems, and other wise words. Words that help us to process the events of this week. Words that help us begin to find our way. I'd like to share just a couple of those words that resonate with my heart and resonate with this beautiful passage in Colossians 1. One Facebook post that went viral was by Benice Williams, a Black cultural and spiritual midwife in Milwaukee. And I'll just read parts of what she wrote. The whole thing is on the screen. She wrote, "You are awakening to the same country you fell asleep to, the very same country. Pull yourselves together. Continue to do the good work. Continue to build bridges, not walls. Continue to lead with compassion. Continue the demanding work of liberation for all. Continue to dismantle broken systems, large and small. Do so in the name of the Creator, who expects nothing less from us, from each of us." And she ends, "What is it you are waiting for?" And then someone else pointed me to Diane Butler Bass, an author and historian of Christianity, who hosts an online community called The Cottage. In her video on Thursday, she marveled at how fitting is the lectionary psalm that was assigned to this Sunday, Psalm 146. I'll read that in a moment. And she reflected on a comment about Howard Thurman's poem, The Work of Christmas, which we often use here too at Christmas time. Thurman's poem starts when the song of angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, and it continues. Then the work of Christmas begins, to find the lost, to heal the broken. And Bass shared how it could be recast for this week after the election as the work of democracy begins. When the noise of the campaigns has stilled, when the voters and poll workers go home, the work of democracy begins. And then, exactly like Thurman's poem, to find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among the people, to make music in the heart. Isn't that beautiful? And now listen to Psalm 146, that psalm that many churches are reading in worship today. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. And together let's say, praise the Lord. And finally, let's read again these words from Colossians 1. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the beloved Son. The Son is the image of the invisible God. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And then following that amazing picture of the supremacy of Christ, verse 23 tells us how to live. Continue in your faith. Continue in your faith, established and firm. And do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. So, friends, let's put our trust in God. For in Christ, all things do hold together. Look for beauty in God's creation. Listen to the music and songs of our faith. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Smell the aroma of Christ. Touch one another with the love of Christ and reach out to help bear one another's burdens. With all your senses, with all your heart and mind, hold on to hope. Persist in faith and act in love as we continue to serve our Lord. For all things are under his authority, and our allegiance is to the King of all creation. Even if we live in the shadow of an empire, we are always moving toward the light and the peace in the kingdom of the Son. Our future is secure, for our world belongs to God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we give you praise, for the kingdom is yours. Lord Jesus Christ, we worship you. For all things hold together by your power and your love. When our faith and our hope and courage falter, Lord, have mercy. Strengthen us by your Holy Spirit. Help us not to put our faith in princes, but in the Lord, the ruler of heaven and earth. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. For the kingdom and the glory and the power are yours, now and forever. Amen.